Please open your Bibles, if you can, at Psalm 90, as we think for a minute or two this morning about this word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We rely so much upon it. This is your word to us, and we ask you to bless it to us this morning, that we may see the wondrous things that are here, that it will increase our faith, that it will grant us a hunger to know a joy and a love of Christ in our hearts, and that we will be conformed to be your people and pray correctly for all those things that are according to your will and purpose, which you tell us when we ask we will receive. So Father God, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for it and for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we have arrived at the last day of the year, and as I said a bit earlier, it makes me think of this particular psalm. I wonder how you usually spend New Year's Eve. I imagine there's going to be quite a lot of noise about tonight, that if people can't get to bed properly, it always disturbs you, doesn't it, really? I'm not one of these people who want to stay up at midnight and that sort of thing, particularly, but it's wonderfully good for us to mark the passage of time and to recognise as Christian people how the Lord has led us and so on, and to dedicate ourselves again to a new year in his grace and mercy. But we have to recognise that Christmas and New Year can be times associated with less than happy memories for some people. And there may be regrets or challenges. People may have had to deal with loss, bereavement. And the year end that we're now ending may be no exception to that in terms of people's experience. But it is good to be thankful for the goodness of God to us over these recent past, and the fervent hope for our faith to be strengthened and vision renewed in a year that's about to begin in his grace. World events are both seismic, cosmic and chaotic have dashed many people's hope, and faith has been tested as suffering has been witnessed and endured. But Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. And the headings in our Bibles, which are in smaller print, and to be honest with you, have been almost neglected by people until recent days, when the recent translations have made them more obvious. I do understand that the heading, which we never seem to read, although we're starting to do that now, is actually in the Hebrew Bible text of it, so that Psalm 90 does really begin a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Technically speaking, it begins book four of the five books of the Psalms. Who knew there were five books until we had modern translations that actually set that out in the text? Moses is writing this prayer in the wilderness days of Israel. And so a lot of what we read, we have to see that through that sort of lens, if you like. It is a song about the providence of God upon Israel, but it also is a song that witnesses to us in our day and time. It might have been the mark of the beginning or the end of the year, or even of Moses' long life. Moses might have been the oldest person alive in the camp of Israel at this particular time, because he did live till he was 120 years old. If you remember, the children of Israel were instructed by God to go into the promised land, and they all had a panic and said, no, we can't do that. Don't judge them, because what would you and I have done if we'd have spent 400 years in captivity in Egypt, and then within a few months we're told to, you know, that's a big deal. It's a big deal. But they backed off and wouldn't do it. So God said, okay, in that case, You'll just stay here in the desert. I shall be with you, and so will Moses. But we will wait until all the elderly people, the older people, will have come to the end of their days. And then when the young generation arises, I will take them in to the promised land, which is what he did. Moses and Joshua and Caleb were the only people who didn't die before going into Canaan. Well, Moses actually did as well. I think we can see there are four paragraphs, and I just want to deal with three main headings that might help us to see the truth here this morning, which is a precious truth, really, because the first two verses, Moses starts off very, very practically and very hopefully to say, we have security in God. Security. Verses 1 and 2, Lord, you have been our refuge or dwelling place in every generation. And we come immediately to understand that the God who is being addressed here is the God who has been ever existing, who was there before we were, and before these people were, before Moses was. The one we have a refuge in and a dwelling place in is an eternal God who existed before the foundation even of the world. You see that in verse 2, before the mountain, before, that God is before. That's a big thing about God. We are not before. We arrive at a particular time. God is before, always before. And Isaac Watts perhaps considered to be the most, the best hymn that Isaac Watts ever written is about these two verses, isn't it? Or the first so many verses, where he has this wonderful verse, before the world in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, through endless years the same. I mean, that's just staggering, isn't it? Really, learn Watts' hymns if you want to learn theology, and learn Wesley's hymns if you want to learn experience, what it's like to experience the grace of God in your life day by day. In our home group, we recently rediscovered the wonderful truth that is brought before us in John chapter 1, where John begins his gospel about the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we've read that recently, haven't we, in church? But what I wanted to emphasize was that in the original language here, the word was means always was. So we may rephrase the verse in this way. In the beginning, the Word was always. And the Word was always with God. And the Word was always God. He was always with God in the beginning. That's the one we have a refuge in. That's the one who gives us a dwelling place as to be his people. What a positive way of beginning this psalm which Moses does. From eternity to eternity, he is God, and we have a refuge in him. You see, everything that pertains to mankind, really, has roots in eternal God. When Paul went to Athens and found people that were, you know, worshipping all sorts, but not God in the sense of Jehovah, God, and Jesus, he told these people, God, the God who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and is the God in whom we live and move and have our being. Even people who have no thoughts of God, if you like, are associated and related to him in this sense, that he is eternal God, and he made us and we live in the light of his grace or mercy, one way or the other. But I thought also, God is before all things in our experience of him, too. So God existed before I did, and also the God who was before me in my experience of him. That is the unfolding word of the gospel, isn't it? And of the word of God, that God knows people. I know you. I always used to be frightened of that verse in Psalm 139, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. I thought, no fear, I don't want God to do that. Please don't do that. I think I've arrived at a point where I'm saying, please do that. Because if you can search me and know me, then I've got a chance of being healed and made more righteous and holy and so on in Jesus Christ. Now, I want him to do that, but I didn't. And I think that is a natural place for people who are unsure about whether they believe in God or not. The idea that God can see you and know about you, it could be a frightening thing. But that's how it is. God does know people. Before I understood the gospel and the grace of God, he was before me. He was there. He knew me long before I could understand. And although he's my light and my salvation, the source of all good and peace, but I never knew him. You see, long years we served the world, and for ages we spurned his love. And we took all the gifts of his life and love, and we were walking away from him. And don't come too near, don't look in my heart, don't do that, no. There's a lovely old song. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Praise God for our experience in coming to know him. But he was there before that. And wonderfully, the Lord will be there when things have all finished. In Psalm 102, just over the page there, we read this. Long ago you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, and you will change them like a garment, like clothing, and you will change them like a garment, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Your servants' children will dwell securely, and their offspring will be established before you. Yes, you see, God is our refuge and our dwelling place. Where else can we go, we might say? There is no place else to go. He is also our expectation of what might come in the future. He will still be your refuge. He will still be your dwelling place. And however many generations there will be before Jesus comes, who knows that? God will still be our refuge and dwelling place. Security. Well, let's look at humanity, because these verses that follow from 3 down to 12 really speak about humanity, our humanity, and they're marked by two words that I would suggest. One is brevity, and the other is frailty. So let's think about the measure of life, because this word tells us about the measure of our life. And we find verses 3, 4, 5, and so on are talking about mankind in terms of a life being one of brevity, of shortness, especially in terms of the eternity of God. What is the life of even the oldest person we can imagine. I'm not sure who now has the, the crown, as it were, of being the oldest person in the world. We're sometimes told who that is or when they've gone. But of course, they will come to a day when they go. And however long and wonderful life is, God is telling us to remember that it is actually brief in terms of Him and His eternity, even if we live it to a huge extent. And we have several pictures about this brevity of life, don't we? The first is the time, 1,000 years, are like a day in terms of God's being and so on. But He doesn't say like a day, does it? Very, very cleverly, it says, like yesterday that has passed away. What can you remember about yesterday? Well, you remember a few things, don't you? But you can't remember the whole 24 hours of yesterday. It seems to be such a fleeting, brief thing. And this is our humanity is like that. It's like going to sleep for a few hours, having a nap. Perhaps you've got to my age where we do that rather more frequently than we used to, actually. Having a little bit of a nod, you know, and everything. Don't stop doing it. It's good for you, apparently. Take a nap. I'm glad to have learned that. And it's like the grass growing in the morning in terms of the desert, you see, where Moses was. Oh, how quickly that sared away and went away, and with it, brevity. And then, of course, in verse 7 to 12, we find this famous phrase about 70 years. We live our lives for 70 years, and if we're strong enough, 80 years, and so on. James in the New Testament speaks about what is your life. It's like a vapor, it's like a mist, which just appears and then vanishes away. Now, our lives are very fragile, and they're not long-lasting in that sense, are they? The life that we live here on the earth. Moses surveyed the years passing by in the wilderness, and every week there were those funerals. Every day, perhaps, people died all through that period of time. He was impressed by the sense that life is very short in terms of what God lives and what He's got to give us in Christ. It was Saint Augustine who said, every death is a blow to human pride. Because you see, we don't want that. We don't want life to be brief. We want life to be as long as possible. When we pray for people who are ill, which I hope we'll continue to do, it is that they might have as long as possible here. That's the way we think. That's how we're made. It's the obvious emotion that we have, isn't it? Because every time somebody dies and we lose somebody, that's what we say, that expression, don't we? I have lost my brother or this, that and the other, whoever it is, because it is a loss to us. And I'm always overwhelmed almost by the sense of what we have lost, because not only have we lost that person, we've lost all that they do or did, all that they are and were and so on. And that is truly something to bear in mind, and it makes serious thinking. Yes, our lives are brief. Brevity marks humanity. But then I thought I noticed also that frailty is something that marks humanity. And what I mean by that is that there's a sense in which the life that is set out for us here is a life where people are struggling with sin and with the effect of sin in the world. After all, people die ultimately because in beginning in Genesis chapter 3, which of course Moses wrote and understood all that, we find the fall. We find the Adam and Eve in the garden, and then because of their disobedience, they find themselves terrified of meeting God because things have changed. They have done what they shouldn't have done in terms of the fruit and so on, and they've been made aware of a vast dimension that they didn't know existed when they walked innocently with God every day in that wonderful place. But now that's changed. And that's why I think Moses mentions Adam, descendants of Adam, because you see, it is by one man that sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So we're confronted by this reality that not only are our lives brief, they are also lives that are frail in terms of being able to live them without the divine help and blessing of God. We will go astray and be all over the place. I think that we might find these verses difficult to read about being terrified by wrath, knowing our iniquities, secret sins, and so on. This can be disturbing, but I want you to remember one big thing. Because the verses, there are a number of places in the Old Testament where this would be true. The picture that we're being given is a picture of life lived without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, without being taking God into consideration, without being people that that have a faith in God being given to us by the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like if we're without Jesus. And always remember that. So without Jesus, yes, we are consumed by his anger. We are terrified by his wrath. Our iniquities are set before him, who knows our secret sins. And our days do ever weigh in futility and disappointment, however long or short life may be for us. There is struggle and sorrow, and life is quickly over, and a vast majority of people have got no idea what it's all about at all, really, because they're trying to walk in through the world and through their life without God and without Jesus. And if you do that, it's pointless. You see, atheism is pointless. And that's what this word is telling us. Atheism will give you this result. Because it doesn't matter what you say about whether you believe in God or not. God is there, and he believes in you. We need to know that we are trusting Jesus, that he is indeed our refuge and our abiding place. Well, the making of life, sanity. So we had brevity, frailty, sanity. What brings sanity into our thinking this morning? Well, it is verse 12, of course, isn't it? Teach us to number our days so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. What is wisdom in the Bible? It's repeated several times. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom. It is that seeking and finding of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely believing and receiving him as my friend and saviour. in Jeremiah, I'll look it up actually, because we should quote these things properly. In Jeremiah in chapter 9, there's a kind of interesting... Excuse me, I didn't put a bookmark in it. Where are you? Verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says: the wise person should not boast in his wisdom, The strong should not boast in his strength, and the wealthy should not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love. And that it came into my head. That's exactly what Moses wants us to understand and think about. That we bring our lives, brief or long, or whatever they are, that we bring them to Jesus. And we learn what it is to live every day for him, numbering those days. It's been well said, hasn't it, that we don't number days. When you have a birthday, it's about years. When you have a wedding anniversary, it's about years, isn't it? But all those years are made up of days. And every day we need, I need to rise up and thank God for his goodness and grace. Every day. And as we began our service in Lamentations, you know, the mercy of God, the love of God is new every morning. And every day you wake up, begin with God, however brief or long. Take your day to God and live a day at a time. Because that's what he gives us, doesn't he? One day at a time. Finally, clarity. Verses 12 to 17 will bring us clarity. And they do so by pointing up the fact that that this is a prayer that Moses is praying. But it's at this point that he starts actually to ask God for things. You'll notice that his prayer has been all about our condition. It's been a rehearsal of who we are, who he is. And that's awfully helpful and everything. It's at verse 13 that, well, maybe 12, where Moses starts to actually ask God for something. And that's good, because we need perhaps sometimes in our prayers to sort of just really ponder who God is and spend some time thinking about who he is, his glory and greatness and so on, and then come to ask. But I want to emphasize very, very quickly the three things that Moses, I believe, is suggesting that we ask for, as which he did as well, really. And the first thing is, in verse 13, Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Moses prayed for God to move, that there should be, and in our day and time, my word, how this is a good prayer. If you don't know what to pray for in a prayer meeting, if you don't quite understand what you can ask for, just memorize these things and ask God for them, because they are universally needed for us in our day and time too, in the church in which we live. And that is that God should move. There should be a movement of God in the days in which we live. We can read books about what God did in the past, and they're very thrilling, and you can spend your days almost like in the past, really. Now, our prayer, and God asks us to do this, our prayer is to ask him how long it's going to be before you move again in the world and in the church, or in my heart, to start with, really. You know, the old prayer that, Lord, send revival and begin it in my heart, begin it in me, and so on. Revive thy work, said the hymn writer, O Lord, your mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make your people hear. Pray for God to move. Secondly, pray for his people to understand and know his compassion and faithful love. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfaithful love, so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. The point, I suppose, really what I want to say is this. If you're satisfied with anything other than the love of God, we've got some way to go, really. This is what God is saying to us. Don't be satisfied with anything that isn't the fullness of the love of God in your life. Because you will never have joy the way that the psalmist is talking about it, the way the New Testament talks about it, if we don't grasp the idea that God loves you. You need to know that. And I believe every single saint that the Lord Jesus has saved, that he thought about on the cross, we need to understand that his suffering and his punishment that he bore, he did that because he loved you. John tells us, doesn't he? This is what love is. Well, there are books about love, songs about love. This is what love is, that Jesus came to suffer and die. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the love of God will satisfy you when you know that he loves you. As you begin each day, like I've said, begin it by thanking him for his love. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It, to some extent, it's not understood. Like Paul said, praying for that church in Ephesus, we looked at that in the year. We might know the love of God, how broad and high and deep it is. That's how we'll deal with the restrictions of life. Because we'll know that we have one who loves us and who will take us to live with himself in perfect love forever, in eternity. And the third thing he prayed for was that God's work, let your work, okay? So just notice that in verse 16, let your work be seen by your servants. In other words, that we will understand what God is doing, that his work will become our work. Because verse 17, establish for us the work of our hands, because the work of our hands must be his work that we do in the world, in some sense for him. Oh, how we need to know what God is doing in our day and time. And it's puzzling. It's puzzling as we see a huge collapse in terms of national belief and so on. We don't keep going on about this sort of thing, but it's a fact. Is it not a fact that indeed we would talk to people who say, well, it's a different day and age now. I was thinking just recently, actually, that it's not really possible now to preach, if you were going to, preach Spurgeon's sermons very much, because he was talking to a people who knew an entirely different world to what we do. Hardly anybody would not know Scripture. Hardly anybody would be unfamiliar with the basic things about the Bible and so on. We've got to send out preachers who can connect with people who don't know anything about that. And they're living their lives in this pointless sense of which Moses is talking about. Oh, but you see, what's God doing in the world? What's his work? Because his work has got to be our work. His work has got to be the work of church. So ask God for these three things. There's that verse in Hebrews, isn't there? Which we sometimes use as a benediction. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I found these list of principles that used to belong to the Gideons. The British Gideons is different now from the American Gideons. But this is what, I have a little prayer thing from them every now and again, and this was listed earlier this month, that the principles that the Gideons want are good principles for us as we look ahead, that we might be people of the book, that we might, that's the Bible, okay? We might be people of the book, that we might be people of prayer, that we might be people of faith, of people of personal holiness, people of compassion, and people who witness, and people who give in charity, I suppose, and to the work of God. Well, I hope, dear friends, you're encouraged by that, as I am, that when we put our spiritual glasses on, we can see that Moses is putting before us something that is far greater than just living our lives, coming to the end of days, whatever we've done and so on. No, we may be people who work and speak and think for Jesus, and pray these three things, for God to move, for God to make his love known to us, and for God to make his work known to us and strengthen us to do that work, which is well-pleasing in his sight. Father God, thank you so much for the scripture today you've turned us to. And renew in us, Lord, a sense of urgency, a sense of need to preach the gospel, to be those who seek and save the lost, as Jesus did. Father God, help us to know this in our church, in these coming days. Transform the future for us, we pray. Bring us those who will serve you in the kingdom of God. Enable us, Lord, to recognize your work. And most of all, to know that we live and breathe in the love of Christ, shed on the cross, displayed upon the cross, so publicly and terribly, a love that's strong and will never leave us and never let us go. May we be people who never let you go and who cling hard to you and say, Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Thank you. Amen.